to take out your Bibles and follow along so that hopefully at the end of this lesson we can all walk away with something from it. Now, have you ever asked God the question, why, God, are you allowing me or my loved ones to suffer like this? If you have ever gone through some type of emotional, spiritual, or physical pain, chances are you've asked or thought about this question. That question went through the minds of Daryl and Clarita Gustafson. See, this God-loving, dedicated Christian couple were infertile for many years, despite exhaustive medical tests and procedures. They prayed constantly for God to grant them the privilege of bringing a child into this world. But the heavens were silent, and they could never conceive. Then one day, it happened. Clarita discovered that she was pregnant. God had spoken at last. Healthy baby boy was born 7 months later, and they named him Aaron after Moses' brother. This child was their pride and joy. It was their miracle baby. When Aaron was 3 years old, however, he was diagnosed as having a very dangerous form of cancer. What followed were 10 months of painful chemotherapy and radiation treatment. In spite of all efforts to fix the disease, to cure it, Aaron's little body continued to deteriorate. Despite many prayers and countless tears, Aaron died in 1992 at the age of 4. So the question echoed in Darren and Clarita's mind, why, God? Why'd you allow our precious child to suffer like this? Why'd you give him to us and then take him away? Brothers and sisters, in the Bible, there are many reasons why we experience pain and suffering. We suffer because of the nature of sin. We suffer so that our character may be built up. And we may suffer because God is showcasing us to Satan like he did with Job. But the message that I want to present to you this evening is not geared around why we suffer, but how we can handle it. This evening, I'll deliver three crucial principles that we should reflect on whenever we're suffering, physical or emotionally. First, is during our times of suffering, God is near even when he seems far away. When we experience difficult trials and tribulations, what is it that we normally pray to God for? We ask him for immediate relief. Come and take this away from me, Lord. However, as we all know, God answers prayers in his own time, in his own way. So we may not receive immediate help from him. We may have to go through many days, weeks, months. We may even have to go through years of trying times. And after suffering a while, we start wondering, why hasn't God intervened? Why hasn't he done anything? We begin to question ourselves, what did I do to deserve this? And we begin to question whether or not God really cares. We feel as though God has abandoned us and that he's nowhere to be found. We feel alone, like we're locked in a room with no doors and no windows, and God's on the other side and we can't reach him. We've been isolated. Have you ever felt that way? In the Bible, many great men of God experienced these types of emotions. Take, for example, David experienced a feeling of isolation from God when he was running from his life, from Saul. We read in Psalms 13:1 that David cried out to God and said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? If you read the rest of the psalm, you'll realize that David, who was obedient to God at the time, believed that God was not with him during his time of intense trials. He felt isolated, cut off from God. Then you look at Job. Job, who lost everything, his children, his wealth, his servants, his reputations, and his friends, he experienced despair and isolation from God. In Job 23, verse 1 through 9, it says, then Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. It's common and natural to feel isolated from God when we're experiencing difficult times. However, the Bible assures us that God is present even when he seems far away. Even when God seems 1,000 miles away and uninterested in our lives, he is with us step by step during difficult times. Wonderful illustration of this unseen presence is described in Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 35, especially in verse 15. In that passage of Luke chapter 24, two of Jesus' disciples were walking towards a village called Emmaus. And they had just come from Jerusalem, and they were undoubtedly very upset and depressed because they had witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. They were not only discouraged because Jesus was dead, but also because it was the third day. And they had hoped that Jesus would have been raised from the dead just as he had promised. They were expecting on that third day, second, third day came up, he's going to show himself, hey, I came back. They must, but it didn't happen. They must have given up hope on Jesus' resurrection because they were deciding to head back home, back to the old way, their old way of life. But as they're walking, something marvelous happened. In verse 15 and 16, the Bible said, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. These men, who are most certainly experiencing emotional and spiritual pain because of Jesus' death, because their eyes were unable to recognize Jesus, they did not know that he was walking right along with them the whole time. During their time of anguish, Jesus was next to their side. My friends, if we're faithful, God is walking right along with us, especially during our times of suffering. Even when we feel isolated from him, he's not abandoned us, for we're his children, and he loves us and he cares for us. We must realize that he is watching over us and is doing what is best for us all the time. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, we are to be casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Does that sound like a God who doesn't care about our problems? When we suffer, we may feel isolated from God, but the reality is that God is with us step by step if we only recognize that. Now, isn't that encouraging news? Not only will God not leave us in our time of suffering, but God's timing is perfect with his assistance even when he appears catastrophically late. When we suffer, as I said, we naturally want God to immediately take away our pain. But sometimes he can be agonizingly slow in solving the problem that we bring to his attention. But even though at times God seems to be late with his assistance, I like to say that his timing is always perfect. Let me illustrate this by looking at the story of Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus as told in John 11. The members of this little family were among some of Jesus' closest friends during the time of his earthly ministry. In fact, verse 5 says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Well, one day, Lazarus became very ill. He's almost to the point of death. So his sisters did the logical thing. They sent an urgent note to Jesus saying, the Lord, the one you love, is sick. Now, after hearing that Jesus loved these people, you have to understand, they're thinking they had every reason to believe that he'd immediately drop what he was doing and come out and help them cure Lazarus. However, days passed before Jesus finally made it to Lazarus, and by the time he arrived at their house, it was too late. He had already died. On Jesus' arrival, we read that Martha came to Jesus and said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, you think Martha may have been a little discouraged that Jesus was too late? Could she have been annoyed when he showed up late because she expected Jesus to be there for them? She's asked, I thought you loved him. Why weren't you here when he needed you? You're too late now. He's already been in the tomb buried. Do we at times get angry with God because of his delayed timing? like Martha did. But in John chapter 11, verse 41 through 45, Jesus performed one of his most dramatic miracles. In John chapter 11, verse 41, it starts saying, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.' Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.' Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did believed in him." See, Jesus wasn't late at all. He only appeared to be late. He arrived at the precise moment necessary to fulfill the purposes of God, just as he always did. God's purpose was fulfilled through Lazarus because in verse 45, we read that many Jews, because of what they had just seen, put their faith in Jesus. You see, God is never late when it comes to him handling our painful situations. He is always right on time. He is on his time, not our time. When we suffer, there's a possibility that God is allowing us to go through it for the purpose and for our own good. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 4 says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Suffering will build our character. Suffering makes us stronger and better Christians. Faith that is untested isn't much faith at all. Our suffering may be necessary for our own good. One time a man found a cocoon of an emperor moth, and he took it home so he could watch the moth come out of its cocoon. One day, a small opening appeared on that cocoon, and he started to see the moth start to struggle out that cocoon. For several hours, he watches him. Then it seemed, after several hours, he just seemed to stop making any progress. Moth was stuck. Man appeared as the moth had gotten as far as it could go. Out of kindness, the man decided to help the moth. He took a pair of scissors and he snipped the remaining bit of cocoon so that the moth could get out. Now soon the moth emerged, but it had a swollen body and small shriveled wings. The man continued to watch the moth, expecting that at any moment the wings would enlarge and expand to be able to support the body, and the body would shrink. Neither happened. In fact, that little moth spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled wings. It was never able to fly. See, the man in his kindness didn't understand that restricting cocoon that takes so much effort to crawl out of was God's way of forcing fluid from the body into the wings so that the moth would be ready for flight once it achieved its freedom from the cocoon. Just as a moth could only achieve freedom and flight as a result of struggling, we often need to struggle to become all that God intends for us to be. Sometimes we wish that God will remove our struggles and take away all our obstacles. But just as the man crippled the emperor moth, so would we be crippled if God did that for us. If every time we had a problem, God took it away immediately, we would never become strong Christians. God doesn't take away our problems and difficulties, but he promises to be with us in the midst of them and to use them to restore us, making us into better, stronger people. The third thing, that during our times of suffering, the most important thing to do is keep our faith and trust in God. When Job, there's barely a story you can think of like Job in the Bible. This man lost his sons, his daughters, his wealth, his servants, and he was stricken with painful sores that covered his entire body. It would have been easy for him to blame God and abandon his faith. However, the Bible says that Job, who lost everything, his children, his livestock, his money, his home, his wife, told him just to curse God and die. During all these things, when he had every human right, as we think it, to just get down and say, "Why have you done this to me?" What's the Bible said he did? says he ripped his clothes, kneeled on the ground and bowed his head. Naked I entered from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's faith. That's faith without question. That's trusting God no matter what the circumstances. That's the kind of faith we should all strive to have. When we go through tough times, most important thing for us to do is keep our faith in God. Faith is important to God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." We must never give up on God and our faith just because we go through hard times. We must be faithful even to the point of death. And the Bible says that Jesus will give us a crown of life in Revelation 2, verse 10. We should have the faith that a minister had when he found out that he had cancer and only had a few months to live. Instead of being angry with God and giving up on his faith, I want you to all notice the kind of attitude that he exhibited towards God. On his final Sunday in his church, he preached a sermon and talked openly about his impending death. He said, "Some of you have asked me if I'm mad at God for this disease which has taken over my body. I'll tell you honestly that I have nothing but love in my heart for the Lord. He didn't do this to me. We live in a sinful world where sickness and death are the curse man has brought on himself. And I'm going to a better place where there will be no tears, no suffering, and no heartache. So don't feel bad for me. Besides, our Lord suffered and died for our sins. Why should I not share in his suffering?" And he began to sing in an old broken voice. "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. How happy are the saints above who once went sorrowing here, but now they taste unmingled love and joy without a tear. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me." Those words that morning was his last from the pulpit. He died a few days later. This sermon I did this evening is about the third I ever did in my preaching. And this illustration is probably one of the things that's affected me more than anything else I can think of, because I was reading this as a preacher who'd only been preaching for 3 weeks. And to read of a story of a man who had gone his whole life and is staring death right in the face and say, "Still, I have my faith in God." That's a humbling thing for me, because that's the kind of faith that we're to have. Kind of faith that loves God regardless of the trials and tribulations that we face. The Bible teaches us that we're going to suffer in many different ways. And when we suffer, these three important principles you need to remember. If we're faithful, God is present, even when he seems far away. God's timing is perfect, even when he appears too late. And during our times of suffering, the most important thing to do is to keep our faith and trust in God. Just take your songbook out and turn to the page that's been selected. If you're here this evening and not a Christian, I'd like you to think long and hard. This morning I talked about the rich man Lazarus and how that rich man waited too long. Probably the hardest thing to do as a preacher is to stand up before people and talk to them of messages like this. Because I know that there are times when our faith is tested. We go through so many things through this walk of life. And the only comfort I can give is that if you are a Christian, Jesus is with you. and as I also gave this morning. I'm only 21, and I've already seen people, young people, people my age, die outside of Christ. And I can't think of anything to say to a family in that situation. Girl I knew all my life. She was 18, got in a car wreck, died on impact. Knew her all my life. She never became a Christian. So, what now? And that's affected me a lot. Because I always see those faces, people I know, people who I don't know what's happened to them. I've fallen out of contact with them. And I always wondered, did I try hard enough? But then I realized that I can't take that burden upon myself. Everyone is responsible for their own soul. The only thing I can do is try and lead you in the right way. Gospel plan of salvation. Hear the word of God. Believe the things which you've heard. Repent from your old way of life. Confess Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And be baptized in the watery grave of baptism. Those are the five steps to becoming a Christian. Easy to repeat. I can tear them off all day. But even as simple as that is, there are people who hesitate and don't listen. They're afraid to make that first step. As I said, if I could make the step for you, I would. But I can't. It's your faith, not my faith, that you'll be judged by. So think about that. Think about it hard as together we stand and sing. Would you be-